Take your Bibles, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I hope you can hear me fine beyond this mask here. And I tell you, it's embarrassing. It was coming, my tooth was coming loose, and it's right there, right in the front. I've had problems with this tooth since I've been since I was 16 years old. And anyhow, I had already been to the dentist about 2 months ago, and they're working on a fix there for this problem there. But Genesis chapter 3, the title of my message is this: Praise God, He Failed. Praise God, He Failed. And I want to take my text from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And now understand this. God didn't make the devil in the form of a serpent, but the devil takes on this, indwells this serpent, okay? And we continue, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here the devil is, from the very beginning, always casting doubt on what God has said. He's still at that today, is he not? In verse number 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, May we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, we have no record of God saying, don't touch it. Maybe this is a case of man adding to God's word, which still goes on today. But continue on verse number 4. Now, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. So apparently he knows more than God. For God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So they're trying to cover up their sin. And they heard the voice of God walking in the cool, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now let me add this thought. Now God didn't ask this question because he didn't know. God never asks questions for his information. When God asks questions, it's not for his knowledge, it's more for our knowledge. There's something they needed to learn and needed to know about themselves. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So they're all blaming each other. And verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, now this is my verse, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want to take my passage this evening from this verse 15. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This enmity between the seed of man and the seed of woman was brought into being at this point. Many theologians will turn to this passage as the beginning verse of the promise of a Messiah. That there would be one who would be the Redeemer. He would bring hope and salvation for mankind, will come through the seed of woman. And this enmity, this enemy between God and man has been born. But there'll be a Redeemer, and it will come through the seed of woman. A number of times, Satan has tried to prevent the Messiah from fulfilling his destiny, his purpose that he was called to. And I say, praise God, he failed. He tried to prevent the Messiah from coming by creating a family squabble in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4. We didn't even get to the second or third generation of Adam and Eve, and we find the devil already at work trying to prevent God's design of bringing a Messiah, one that would be a Redeemer. And here we see where Cain kills his brother Abel, and we see an effort here to try to destroy the first family, but he failed. He didn't succeed. Then we find not long after, he tries to send the seed of Israel, the Hebrews, where the seed that the Messiah would come from, and to bring them into bondage for four generations. In Genesis chapter 15, we found that this would occur. And again, the devil failed. We find in Exodus chapter 1, while the seed of Israel, where the Messiah would come from. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, we see that Pharaoh made an order to bring death upon the male-born children of the Hebrews, of the line where the Messiah would come. But God created a Redeemer, and a man he was spared, Moses, and he failed once again. The devil failed. Then we find another attempt. The devil tried to destroy the tribe of Judah, where God had promised that the Messiah would come through this lineage. And we see a very interesting story. We could spend a whole message just on this, and I almost was tempted to take this 2 Chronicles chapter 22 as my text today. We see a very interesting story. Here was the Athaliah, the queen, had taken to the throne, and she ordered the killing of all the royal heirs of Judah. And they found Joash, the little child, and hid him. And he would have been killed amongst his brethren. But he was hid in probably the most likely place where Athaliah would not turn to, the house of God. He was hid there for 6 years. And on the seventh year, they brought him out, proclaimed the son of the king is still alive. And another victorious work of God, and the devil failed. Praise God, he failed. For had he killed the tribe of Judah, there would be no heir, no Messiah to come through. Then we see another attempt, where there's an attempt to destroy the nation of the Jews. Remember when they were in Persia, and we have Esther and Haman trying to destroy the Jews. But praise God, he failed once again. Then we get to 2 Samuel, where King Saul tried to kill King David, which would be the line, the kingdom of David. And again, he failed. Then there was another opportunity to try to destroy them. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, we see that the devil must have known that the Messiah had arrived. All the prophecy had already been fulfilled through Jesus being born of a virgin and born in Bethlehem, where the Lamb of God, here he is born, destined to be the Lamb of God, and born where the lambs would be that would been and prepared for the temple. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, King Herod made the mandate to kill all the babies under age of 2, and the angel came to Mary and warned them to flee in the night, and they went down to Egypt, and again the devil's plans were again thwarted and failed. And in Matthew chapter 4, the devil himself thought This would be his opportunity to cause the Messiah himself to step down. And he tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Three temptations to try to get him to turn away from his mission. But again, praise God, he failed. Many times, the devil tried to destroy the plans of our Savior, of the Messiah. Can you imagine what would have happened had the devil succeeded? Had he succeeded in keeping the Messiah from happening, from coming, and accomplishing the work that he came to do? Have you ever thought what would have happened in history had certain things occurred? Imagine what would happen if Columbus, if Christopher Columbus had never sailed the Atlantic to find the New World. Can you imagine the change of history? Did you know, by the way, that we have the Muslims to thank for Columbus coming our way and discovering the New World? If it weren't for the Muslims cutting down the Silk Road and stopping the trade routes from Europe going over into Asia, the Europeans wouldn't have been looking for a new route, a new way to get to the east. But because of Islam, Columbus sailed and discovered the New World. Did you know that our historical world events would have been completely different if things had changed in the year 1588? Sitting on the throne of England was Elizabeth I. The one who she succeeded was Bloody Mary, was her sister, her half-sister Mary. We call her Bloody Mary because of she was killing many of the Christians in England who were not Catholics, who wouldn't submit to the Pope. And over 70,000 people she slew with the sword in her short six-year reign. But when she had died of cancer, we think, so she died of natural causes of some sort, and then Queen Elizabeth I stepped to the throne, and she removed England, like her father had done, Henry VIII, back to a country to be free in their religion and not subservient to the Pope. Well, the Pope called her a heretic, and the Spanish king, Philip II, raised up an army and a flotilla. We call it the Spanish Armada, and they sailed their 120 vessels over to launch an invasion of England. Well, the British were ready. Francis Drake was the leader of the troops for England, and the battle had come. The ships of England were not as big, didn't have as many guns as the Spanish ships. The Spanish ships had 50% more guns than the English, but the English ships were light, and they could navigate the waters better than the Spanish Armada. And they had a number of skirmishes that went on for a period of time. And then a number of their boats, their vessels, took refuge in Calais, just north part of France, there in the British Channel. And Francis Drake sent in 8 of their vessels, filled them with pitch, set them alight, and set them sail right into the midst of the Spanish Armada in the dark of night. As these vessels came towards them, the Spaniards tried to quickly set sail and get out to the ocean and be prevented from being burnt down. Over 30 vessels were burnt down, but they cut their anchors and fled. And the very next day, a storm from God came and annihilated pretty much all of the Spanish Armada. Had the Spaniards won in that battle, Queen Elizabeth would have been defeated, and most likely the Roman Catholic Church would have succeeded, and the King of Scotland, which was James VI, would have probably been killed for his Protestant faith. You know who James VI was? He later became, at the death of Elizabeth I, James the First, who gave us our King James Bible. History could have been altered had this, had that storm not hit the Spanish Armada in 1588. Can you imagine how history would have changed? Can you imagine how history would have changed if Hitler had defeated the Allies in World War II? Can you imagine what our future would be like today if Russia landed the first man on the moon first? It's a lot of ifs, but praise God, these things failed. I'm not for failure, but some things I'm glad for in failure. I'm glad for the enemy to fail. And I want to hear, tell you today, praise God, the devil failed. But I've been telling you about all his attempts to try to destroy the Messiah. But I imagine he thought he was going to have a victory. No doubt he schemed and planned many ways to try to destroy Jesus. And I think it came upon him. I've got it. We're going to have him killed. We're going to have him killed because he's been claiming to be God. Now, he is God, but they don't see him as God. And we can get him killed for blasphemy. And thus the trial begun. And they arrested him and put him on trial for being the Son of God. Little did the devil know that although he thought he was trying to prevent the plan of God, he was actually performing the plan of God. In bringing about the death of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and spilled it on the cross for the remission of sins. I'm sorry, John MacArthur is wrong when he said that Jesus did not have to spill his blood. No, he did. It is essential for the salvation, for the atonement of sin, there must be a blood sacrifice. The devil thought he was succeeding in preventing the Messiah to perform his job, but instead, he was used of the Almighty to perform the plan of God. And just as God had predicted and prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3, it shall bruise the head and it will bruise his heel. What does that mean? You know, for years, I confess, I never quite understood that passage. But understand this. What is God, who is God talking to at this point in Genesis chapter 3? He's talking to the devil. And the devil is in the form of a serpent. And remember, God didn't create the devil as a serpent. The serpent took over the form of this, the devil took over the form of this serpent. And he was speaking to God, and God speaking to him while he's in this form. And I can imagine now what this means. When God was victorious by the Messiah performing his ultimate plan to come as a lamb, to give down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to take upon him our sin, and to give us the inheritance of life and to be sons of God, that God's plan was performed. It was, in a sense, imagine a person with his heel thrusting it into the ground upon the head of the serpent and killing the serpent. It was a death blow to the plan of the devil. And it was a blow to God, but it, in a sense, it was only the bruising of a heel. Praise God, the devil failed. And God succeeded. And why did he do it? He did it so that you and I could have salvation. We can take courage. We can take encouragement because of the victory that was won on the cross. And for it, you and I are children of God. Oh, how blessed it is to be the children of God. We didn't get there by our own merit. We didn't get there by our own good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. And praise God, we have a wonderful Savior. And praise God, the devil failed and God succeeded. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wanted to hear this evening, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting in Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Or are you still trying to please God with your own good works? I'm here to tell you, the Bible tells me that that you will fall short of the glory of God. Your good works are as filthy rags. They will never be good enough because the only thing that could save us is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, oh, I pray tonight that you would humble yourself. God giveth grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. There's nothing that you and I could do to earn salvation. And if you know Christ as your Savior, then share it freely with others. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus came to shed His blood for you. And I pray that you'd have the courage to share it with others. Father, Lord, you know the needs of each and every heart. Maybe, perhaps, most everyone that's there tonight knows you as their Savior. Oh, God, would you give them courage to share their faith with their friends and loved ones and family and neighbors? Sometimes our loved ones are the hardest ones to speak to because our relationship might be at a threat. And because we want to share our faith with others, and it's difficult. But, oh, God, would you open the doors, give us wisdom. And, Lord, they need the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would open that doorway. I thank you for Bellingham Baptist Church and their faithfulness and their stand for the word. Thank you for Pastor Josh and his family. Continue to bless them, Lord. And I miss them much, and it would be great when we get to see each other in the new year, and we thank you for the gospel, for the to be servants of the gospel, and I pray, Lord, your blessing on the remaining part of this service in Jesus' name, Amen. Close.